Lord, I just come before you today excited for what you have to say to us. Excited for what you're going to speak through your word. I just pray for the kids today in classes, for just kids who may not know someone. Lord, would you just minister to them? Would you allow them to make friends? Be so excited about the message of your word. May you hide your word in their hearts. And Lord, may they just have fun. And Lord, we pray for the giving. Lord, may it be just pleasing to you. May we give out of a joyful heart, and may we just do it as an act of worship to you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you provided. Everything is from your hand. There's nothing that I own. It's all your stuff. And so we just give back to you what you've already given. So Lord, we just thank you. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If not, it's going to be up on the screen too. But if you're like me, I like writing in my Bible. I like highlighting things. Got a whole color coding scheme going on. And, you know, different highlighters, writing in the margins, notes to remind myself. Like I always say, I would always encourage you guys to do that. And use it almost like a journal. I've mentioned this before, but there was a pastor who said, I mark up my Bible until I put all my notes in there with the Lord speaking, and then when I wear it out, I set it up on the shelf, and I start a new one and mark it up. And you can look later in your life, there's like 20 Bibles there, and they're all different eras of your life where you've gone through the Word, the Lord was speaking things, you were praying through things, you were dealing with other things, and you can look there. It's almost like a diary of what the Lord has done in your life. And so I would just encourage you, write in your Bibles, keep notes, all of that stuff. It's encouraging later to go back and see what the Lord was speaking. Last week, we made a little diversion from 1 Corinthians, and we talked about Romans 13. I felt like it was a word that the Lord had given me about what our church is supposed to do, who our church is supposed to be, and really to sum it all up, we were talking about love and then putting on the armor of Jesus Christ to go love people the right way, and that the time, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And it's like, don't you feel like the stuff, the craziness going on in this world, that time is drawing closer for Jesus' return? It's just, this world has gone crazy. It's gone nuts. And I feel like, hey, the night's far spent, the day's at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. It's time. It's time to stop playing Christianity. It's time to stop messing around. This world is dying, and they need people to stand for righteousness in this world. They need to see our example. They need to see our love. They need to see a difference. The church needs to look different than what the world looks like. There needs to be an alternative, right? And so often we see the church going, well, let's try to look as much like the world as we can. That didn't appeal to me when I was walking in the world. It's like, what, the world light? I want to go world hardcore. Like, I don't want the world light. You got to offer me something that's different. Otherwise, I'm just going to go live in the world. So let's do that. And then lastly, we closed last week with talking about love and how we're to love. And it said, we mentioned love is an action that Jesus taught, that loving God and people is what everything hangs on. He also said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You do what I ask you to do if you really love me. It's good. Love is an action. Honest, what you see is what you get. We talked about loving without hypocrisy. Like, hey, the way I am on Sunday morning is the same way I am on Monday, the same way I am on Wednesday. If you see me at the grocery store, you're not going to see a different person. If you see me at Starbucks, you see me wherever. Let's love without hypocrisy. Let's live life without hypocrisy, living life that way. And let's love, let's be honest. And then lastly, God is love. That we don't even understand love without understanding God, right? God says, I'm love. If you don't love me, or if you don't love people, you don't really know me, because I'm the embodiment of love. He's the very definition of love. And we talked about that last time, and then this week, we come to a place that again mentions love in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, talking about loving people and love being the higher calling that we're called to, not just rules and regulations, but love is what we're called to. It's above those rules and regulations. First, I have to set the table kind of what's going on in Corinth. Corinth, as we've talked about before, it's a pagan city, right? It's a city that is full of idol worship. It's full of carnality, a lot of sexual stuff going on in Corinth where they're worshiping through sexual stuff. a lot of perversion, a lot of sin, a lot of carnality. And what's happening is they are actually taking their sacrifices to these pagan temples, and they're offering, hey, I'm going to bring this animal. I'm going to offer this in the pagan temple. And their tradition was, okay, their god, their idol, gets a third. Well, they burn that. And really, they kind of, you know, don't really burn it that much. It's like, okay, let's save that for eating. So a third would go to the temple, a third would go to the person who brought the sacrifice, and a third would go to the priest. The priest got so many portions of meat that they couldn't eat all of it. So these pagan priests were like, you know what? Let's set up a meat market. Let's set up a restaurant. Literally, the best steakhouse in Corinth was at the pagan temple. That's literally what was going on there. The best place to eat meat was at the pagan temple because people brought their best. Say, like, I'm going to sacrifice the first fruits. I'm going to sacrifice the best thing to my pagan god. So the best cuts of meat were here at this place in the pagan temple. And so these Christians were struggling with, wait a minute, are we allowed to eat that? Are we allowed to eat stuff sacrificed to false gods? Are we supposed to be partaking in that? And not only that, but that restaurant that they have, they literally would have banquets at the temple. After they would sacrifice this meat, they would have banquets there at the temple, and Christians would be there eating. And so some Christians were saying, oh, you're not a real Christian if you go to these banquets. And then other Christians were like, of course we're real Christians. We know what we're doing. I don't have a problem with it. I know this is just a fake idol. And so there was this conflict, and they're asking Paul, hey, what's going on here? What do you want us to do? How should we live? And this is one of the questions that he's answering right now to the people in Corinth. Verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, now concerning the offering to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And I'll keep reading here. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. You know, Paul is saying, now I'm going to answer your question here in verse 1. But first, let me address something. There's a difference between knowledge and love. And knowledge puffs up and love edifies. The actual translation there is love actually blows up. It inflates. It makes something that is artificial, right? But love actually builds up. It says it edifies. It comes from the term edifice, right? Where you're building. You're laying block on top of block. Love builds up. And I just simply wrote in my notes here, and write it down if you are taking notes, if you're a note taker. It's just this simple. Knowledge blows up. Love builds up. There's a difference between the two. We can sometimes act as Christians in our knowledge, and we're trying to puff things up artificially, and it's just full of hot air. Me knowing things and telling you guys, look, I know all this stuff, but not loving you, is really empty. But me loving you practically, me serving you practically, when we do that to other people, we're building a foundation. We're building on something actually tangible. And the picture that came in my mind, as dorky as this is, and you're going to laugh, is, look, knowledge is like, hey, if I say I have a castle, knowledge is like having a bouncy house castle. It puffs up, right? It's full of air. Knowledge is just a bunch of air. It's emptiness. But is that a castle? Yeah, it's a castle, but it's pretty lame, right? Love, though, has actual substance. It has things that endure. It's actually building. It's actually a real castle. They're both castles. One of them's knowledge, one of them's love. And this is the picture that kind of came in my mind. I know it's dorky, but it's the difference between a bouncy house castle and a real castle. One of them is fake. It's good for a little bit of fun. But the other one endures. The other one is lasting. The other one is beautiful. The other one, you go, man, I want to live there. And that's what people see when we love them practically. When I show people my knowledge, they could care less. I've been around arrogant people who know a lot. They flaunt their degrees. They flaunt this or that. You're like, don't care. What do? How do you love people? And so when I look at that, it's like, great, you got a diploma. You got a bouncy house. Whatever. But how do you love people? How do you actually act? That's what I want to look at. That's what I want to see. And so Paul says, hey, let's get this out of the way first. There's a difference between knowing something to be right and loving people. There's a difference. And so these people were like, it's right. I can do whatever I want. I know this isn't a sin. I can do it. It's like, yeah, but there's a difference between knowing and loving. Verse 2, if anyone claims to know all the answers, he doesn't really know very much, is what it says in the NLT. And I'll go back to verse 1. It's interesting that love builds with substance, love endures, and God is called love, right? That he has substance, he endures. And then even in Mark 12:10, it says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's actually the building block. It's interesting that God is love and he's the building block. It goes right in line with scripture. It's cool how scripture ties together in that way. Christian behavior is founded on love, not knowledge. And the goal of the Christian life is not knowledge, but love. I put in my notes, hey, we don't say, I want to have knowledge like Jesus. None of us says that. We say, I want to love like Jesus. I want to live like Jesus, love people. I don't want to know like he knew. That seems silly, right? So knowledge is not what we're after. Conversely, if we don't love, we don't know God. I don't know if we've all sung this song, 1 John 4:7-8. That, beloved, let us love one another. And as a kid, we sang that song in Bible school. You know, in little Sunday school, beloved, let us love one another. And it's like, but when you sing those songs as kids, you remember that later as adults. You're like, wow, I remember that song. I know that whole verse, 1 John 4:7-8. I know it. But that's the truth. If we don't love people, it says you don't know God. You don't know them. Moving on to verses 4 through 6, it says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and the one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live. It's like, now I'm ready to answer. Paul's going, hey, okay, now I can give you an answer about what's going on here. We know that idols don't really exist. They don't have an existence. They're just a thing that's right there. They're not an entity. He's saying, hey, they're nothings. There's only one true God. But in verse 5, he's going, okay, well, notice that he says in verse 5, they're lowercase gods, there's many gods, and there's many lords. Gods, lowercase gods, G-O-D-S, things that are worshiped. Okay, there's many gods in this world, lowercase, right? There are many gods that people worship. There's things that people worship throughout this world. There are many lords. A lord is something that you obey, that drives your behavior. So there's things that you worship. It could be your smartphone. It could be a TV. There are many gods that we worship. We spend the majority of our time with, and we worship. But then a lord would be something that has authority over your life. And he says, look, there's many lowercase gods and there's many lowercase lords. There's things that have authority in your life. And it can be different things for different people. I don't know what you guys worship. Hopefully you worship the Lord and him only. But there's things that can come up in our lives where you go, wow, I'm spending way too much time involved with this thing, to the point where this thing is starting to have authority over my life. It actually is driving how I'm living. I'm actually making money going to work to support this thing. It's like, wait a minute, who's Lord of your life at that moment? That thing has now become Lord. It's driving, it has authority. It's a taskmaster. It's like, you're gonna go to work to pay for me. And it's like, whoa, that's become Lord of your life. And Paul's saying, hey, we know that there are many gods and many lords. Verse 6, he's going back, he's saying, hey, okay, I like where you're going here, Paul. So the Christians who are eating at that steakhouse are going, yeah, I like what you're saying. Verse 6, he says, yet for us there is only one God, and the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Those Christians who are saying, hey, there's no problem with me eating at the pagan temple, because we know that those are just nothings. Those gods are nothings. I'm not under control of this. I'm not being dominated by this. So it's not a big deal for me to eat there, right? So they're starting to agree with Paul. It's like, I like how you're starting this. I like how you're going. It's like, well, so if they're nothing, it must mean nothing to eat. It must mean nothing to eat meat sacrifices, to nothing idols. It must mean nothing to eat in the buildings used to worship these things. So if they're nothings, Paul, right? It's no big deal. He decides to slap that idea down in verse 7. Read with me. It says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of an idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. He's saying there, that may be fine for you. You know that the idols are nothing, but there are people who have become Christians who used to worship in that temple. There are people who are Christians who used to actually be enslaved to idol worship there. And now they've become Christians, and when they see that eating of meat, they're in their heart, they go, ugh, I remember that life. I remember how I used to live, and I want nothing to do with that. It's not okay for me. And this is what Paul is drawing the contrast, saying, it might be okay for you, you know it's a nothing, but for somebody else, it's a big deal. And for me, I think of, you know, the person who has lived in bondage to that lowercase Lord, that lowercase L-O-R-D, and serve that lowercase God. They would want nothing to do with the former life once they came to Jesus. You know, personally, I have worshiped lowercase gods. I have worshiped lowercase lords. I've been a slave to those things. And when I came to Jesus, it's like, I didn't want to go back. I didn't even want to be near it. And there were even things in my life that the Bible doesn't call out and say, that's a specific sin. But I knew that it was associated with that life, and I didn't want to go back to it. It was so associated with that life that I was like, you know what? I'm going to run far away from this stuff. I'm going to get away from it. I think of, you know, the person who's an alcoholic, and it's like, you know what? For some Christians, drinking's fine. But that person who's come out of it, who's been a slave to alcohol, who lost his wife and his kids to alcohol, and now gives his life to the Lord, and he sees other Christians drinking, it's like, yeah, you have the liberty. But this person goes, I don't have that liberty. I don't. I can't. God delivered me from that, and I don't have that liberty anymore. I want to be nothing, not around this at all. I want to be far from this because it will put me back into bondage the way that I used to be. Verse 8, he says, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Commend us to God. Put us before God. Put us in a positive light depending on what we eat. That's true. It's like we're not more spiritual based on what we eat and what we don't eat. That's the old covenant. The old covenant's like, hey, you got to eat these things prescriptively. And just as a side note, you know, a lot of the cults will try to put you back under that same thing. Say, you have to eat this way. You can only eat this way. You can't eat these things. And it contradicts what the Lord said to Peter. He's like, hey, rise. Don't call unclean what I've called clean. Rise, get up, kill, eat, do it, okay? But the cults will go, hey, no, I'm sorry. That's not the case. You actually, to be really holy, you need to eat these things. And in our club, we only eat these things. We're all vegetarians here. It's like, so anytime somebody's saying something like that, you know it's not scripturally based because Paul says it right here in verse 8. Hey, what you eat doesn't make you more or less in front of God. Verse 9, he says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. You know, he uses the word at the very end here, weak. And we're like, well, how is this person weak? They're actually staying away from something that would bring them back into sin. They're actually staying strong. And what he means here is just that they are feeble. They're shaky. That, you know, I think of a newborn animal trying to get their legs underneath them. It's like, hey, I came to Christ. I'm just trying to get my legs underneath me here. It's not that they're a weak person. It's that in this area, they could go one way or the other. Think of Bambi, like getting up and walking and stumbling this way, then stumbling that way. And you're like, yeah, this person who's just come out of this lifestyle from the pagan temple, they're just getting their legs under them. And they could go this way towards the Lord, or they could go right back to that temple. They're feeble right now. We need to consider that person. He's like, hey, this person's a little weak. not feeble in self-control, but in knowledge. They don't have that knowledge to keep themselves far away from it. Be careful with your liberty, lest you stumble this brother with a feeble conscience. I think it's a warning for all of us. Like, let's consider that person who just got out of that. Verses 10, it says, "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols?" Verse 11, "And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died?" If that one who's without strength sees you, you who have knowledge, you who actually have just the knowledge of whether it's right or wrong, and you have just total discernment on this, you have a superior knowledge is what Paul is saying here. If this weak person sees you, won't they be emboldened to go back to that life? I'll give you a modern day example. And we talked about this a few minutes ago, just a recovering alcoholic, they come to Christ. And I can speak from personal experience. You know, he's trying to get his legs underneath him, and then he's walking down the street and sees somebody who he's been seeing at church, somebody he's being mentored by, somebody who he respects. This guy has it all together. He's got his wife and his kids, and this guy's sitting in a bar. And he goes, "Oh, I was going to model my Christian walk after that guy. But now, well, maybe it's okay. Maybe I get back. Maybe it's okay. I can be a Christian and still have a beer." That alcoholic gets stumbled because of somebody else's liberty. And that's what we have to be careful of. I literally did see a guy who I respected in church and saw him. I was not walking really with the Lord, teetering back and forth, being lukewarm. And a guy who I respected, I ran into him at 1:30 in the morning at the bar scene down in Florida when we were wandering around. And you're like, this is somebody who I was like, man, I want to be more like this guy. And then all of a sudden, he's just on my level. He's just wandering around going to all the bars too. It was like, oh, the disappointment that you feel as somebody who wants to go after that, and almost like it emboldens you, like, well, might as well just do this. Might as well just stay where I'm at because nobody else has it together. We just have to be really careful that we're that not that person. He's like, look, the idea that it causes a weaker brother to go back into something that God had brought them out of, or maybe even something that God had requested them to lay down, he picks it back up again because of our example. Christ died to set this brother free, and now because of the way we've used our knowledge or our liberty, that person is back in chains. I don't get to use my liberty to put other people back in chains. Love is what has to motivate my liberty. It's not just me having knowledge. It's not a sin. I can do it. But if it puts somebody else into bondage, puts them back into sin, I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to do it. And that's exactly what Paul's about to say. Verse 12, "But when you do this sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." When we think our liberty, personal liberty, is more important than our brother or sister's soul, we sin directly against Christ. I should care for your soul more than I care about my freedoms to do things. Yes, I have the freedom to do things. I choose not to because I care about people that I know are recovering from things, that I know are around me that struggle with things. I have the freedom to do it, but because of my genuine love and care for someone else, I choose not to. And it doesn't mean that I'm legalistic. It doesn't mean I look at people who do those things and use their liberty to have a beer or those things. I don't go, oh, I'm a little more holy than that person. That's not the case here. It's me personally, I've chosen that if I'm going to be an example, I have the conviction. God's already convicted me and said, no, you'll be an example to people. You won't live this way. And even though you have the liberty to do certain things, you won't do it because of your care for others. It's like, yes, that's how I want to live. I want to live with care for other people. Love says, if doing something would bring a brother or sister back into bondage, I'll choose not to do it. I'm going to listen for the Holy Spirit and not assume that I have superior knowledge like what these Corinthians were assuming. I can handle this sin. It's like, I can handle this and not sin. Like, what's wrong with these other Christians? We can start to say that. It's like, well, I can handle this. This is not a big deal. Like these Christians were saying, hey, I can go to the pagan steakhouse. It's no big deal for me. It's no big deal for me to eat meat, sacrifice idols. No big deal. But Paul's saying, I know it's not a big deal for you. But the person who's watching you, it's a really big deal for them. And have you considered them? If you've considered them and the Lord's still giving you a peace about it, fine. But listen, we should be listening to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, is there something in my life that you desire to take away, even though I have liberty, that it might win a soul, that it might empower some other Christian, that it might lift someone else up? It's hard to do that because then you're putting stuff in God's hands. You're like, what if he picks the thing I really like to do? What if God tells me like, hey, I don't want you to do that one thing that I really like? For me, when I came back to the Lord, I still had some vices, right? And you have this one little vice, you're like, God, I've given up like 30 things. And then I have this like one little thing left. And God's like, yeah, I want you to give that up too. But I gave up 30. Why can't I have just one little thing here, one little vice? God's like, I've asked you. And loving the Lord means laying everything down and saying, God, you get to pick. I don't get to pick, you get to pick. And if you ask me for something, I'll give it to you. If you ask me for whatever, it's all your stuff anyways. If you ask me for something in my life, even if it's fear, even if it's anger, even if it's whatever, if you ask me for something in my life, I'll surrender it to you. And that's where we have to be as Christians. That's the higher law of love, is that I love the Lord so much, he gets control of everything. I love people so much that the Lord gets to tell me if I'm offending someone. And I get to listen to the Lord and I need to act out of love. I'll close with this, the ridiculous metaphor that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, love builds up. And that's what it comes down to. It's the difference between a bouncy house castle and a real castle. Whether I live in knowledge, hey, the Bible says that that's not a sin, I can do it. That's just knowledge. But me having genuine concern and care for other people and saying, I may have the knowledge that it's not a sin, but it becomes a sin if I don't love this person and don't care for them genuinely. I want to build things that are lasting, beautiful, things that are endure the test of time, things that other people go, wow, that's beautiful. And we as a church, I want us to be into doing that too. Not just being full of knowledge. I know the Bible better than another church. It's garbage. Who cares? I've been to plenty of churches that knew the Bible inside and out and lacked love, and no one wants to be there except the other people who don't love. I don't want to be in a church like that. I want to be a church that builds things that are lasting with love, with the love of Jesus Christ, that we care and deeply consider one another before we do things, that we fight for each other. Last verse I'm going to say right here, it's Matthew 22:37. This is Jesus in his own words. He says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So all that knowledge, Jesus says, all of it hangs on love, loving people and loving God. All the rules, all the regulations, it just hangs on love. That's all it hangs on. And it comes down to that. Love is a higher calling. What are we going to build with? Let's choose love. Amen? Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you how true and relevant it is even for today. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to love people like you love them, to love other people, to consider them first, that we would not use our liberty as a cloak for vice, but we would check our liberty and say, Lord, have you truly allowed this to be in my life? And if not, Lord, take it. It's yours. I'll hand over whatever you ask, and I'll make you the real Lord of my life, not these lowercase gods, these lowercase lords. You're going to be the capital L-O-R-D in my life. You get to rule and reign. And Lord, give us the strength to hear from you and be led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.